We're in Philippians today. Philippians chapter 2. Imitating Christ's humility. Since Peyton has already preached a part of my sermon today, we're praising God for that. I think the Lord has me on the right track. Imitating Christ's humility, Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord Jesus, our pride does get in the way. Our vain conceit and desire to be recognized gets in the way, Lord, of our imitation of you, of your humility, of wanting all the glory to go to the Father. And so we pray, Lord, as we examine this scripture today, that we would not only hear about imitating Christ's humility, but that we would be drawn into being imitators of his humility as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Have any of you ever wanted to smell like Jesus? I doubt any of you has ever given that question much thought. But there is a perfume maker in California that has given it a lot of thought. You can buy some. The makers of a perfume called Virtue. They claim if you wear their perfume, you will smell exactly like Jesus. I'm not making this up. Using the Bible as a guide to what kind of plants were used in the Holy Land when Jesus walked on the earth, scientists at a perfume company called IBI claim that Virtue is a close approximation of what Christ and his followers would have smelled like. It's a sweet blend consisting mostly of apricot with a dash of frankincense and myrrh, which, of course, were given to the baby Jesus by the wise men. So there you have it. You too can smell like Jesus. Obviously that's absurd, but it does lead us to a much more profound thought provided by writer Max Lucado. And at the beginning of his book entitled Just Like Jesus, he makes this statement which I believe is very important and one that we need to ask ourselves today. He says this: God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Now, there's a statement that you can take home, put it on the refrigerator, make it a screensaver, whatever. Let me say it again. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Now, I believe that within the confines of our modern society, most people have gotten the first part of these words. God loves you just the way you are. We want God to accept us just the way we are. And then we want God to just leave us alone. After all, it really is not easy to change, is it? In fact, I'm here to tell you that it's downright uncomfortable to change. As long as God loves us just the way we are, we've got it made. But I suspect that Lucado is closer to the truth. Here is the whole gospel. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. This, my friends, is the message that Paul is delivering to the church at Philippi. He says there in chapter 2, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united from Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, now those are some big ifs. If you have any encouragement, if you have any comfort, if you have any fellowship, if you have any tenderness, if you have any compassion, boy, they're odd biggies, then make my joy. You want to make the Lord happy? Make his joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. In your relationships, have the same mindset as Jesus. Paul is encouraging the church, just like he is encouraging you and me, to live in harmony, to live in humility, to follow the example of Jesus. Humble yourself as he humbled himself. Be a servant as he became a servant. Have the same love. Do nothing out of ambition. Do nothing out of vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Verse 4. Looking not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Now, Paul is directing these words to a specific audience, and that audience is the church. This letter was written to the church at Philippi. What he is saying is something that we as a church need to ask ourselves the questions, and the people are the ones who make up the church, so that means that by talking to the church, I'm also talking to you, each of you. A healthy church is one where we humble ourselves and serve one another. A healthy church is where we humble ourselves and serve one another. Fred Craddock tells about visiting a church one time where he was supposed to hold services on Friday evening, Saturday evening, and Sunday morning. And he pulled into the parking lot of the church, and he's there. It was a busy place. There was a funeral that was just finishing up. And people were going to their cars, and the hearse was still there. And the minister saw him and recognized him and motioned for him to come over. And, you know, hey, if you're coming in and you're intruding on a funeral, you really kind of feel a bit uncomfortable. And Craddock did. He was just wanting and waiting for the funeral to be over. And the pastor, of course, as he motioned Craddock over, was standing right next to the widow. The pastor introduced her to Craddock, and he didn't feel very comfortable. He felt pretty awkward. He said to her, "This is no time for you to be meeting strangers. I'm really sorry, and I'm really sorry about your loss." Her husband had been killed in a car wreck and left her and her four children. A tragic, surprising death that leaves us asking the question, or perhaps left her asking the question, what we were talking about in Sunday school class today, the big why. And he said, "I know this is a very difficult time for you." And she said, "It is. It is. I won't be at services tonight, but I'll be there tomorrow night, and I'll be there Sunday morning." And like any sensible and caring person, Craddock said, oh, you don't need to be." And she said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "Well, what I meant was, I know it's a very hard time." And she said, "I know it's hard. It's already hard, but you see, this is my church, and they're going to make sure that my children and I are okay. This is my church. And they're going to see to it that my children and I are okay. That's the way the church ought to be. That's the way the church ought to function. That's the kind of church I hope that we are trying to be. What is it that identifies the Christian community as spoken in Philippians 2? What is the thing that sets us apart so that the rest of the world can recognize that we are different? It is our loyalty to Jesus. No question about that. As we had the skit present, will we say yes, even if the tyrants come our way? But John 13:35 makes this very clear. By this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. The thing missing from the church today and the thing missing from relationships within the confines of the body of Christ is love. People are going to know that you are a Christian. People are going to know that you are a follower of Jesus by this reality. Do you love one another? This is a beautiful statement about what the church is meant to be, and yet so few churches actually are able to live up even to part of it. Paul says, do nothing. Do nothing, verse 3, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also the interests of others. You know, the old Sunday school adage, how do you spell joy? Jesus, J, others, second, yourself, last. Pretty straightforward, pretty simple. Joy for you equals following Philippians 2. A healthy church is where people look out for one another. Simon and Garfunkel, I think, had a song back in the early 70s that has become a classic, and it's especially helpful in our community these days. I know some of you live down there near the new thing that's being built across the water. Like a bridge over troubled waters is what Simon and Garfunkel sang. And some of you will even remember the lyrics. When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I will dry them all. I'm on your side. When times get rough and friends just can't be found, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. That's how it should be in the church. There's also an interesting phrase that's entered the common vernacular in recent years. It's the phrase, I've got your back. I've got your back. If I say to someone, especially someone in a difficult situation, I'll have your back, it means I'll be there for you. I'll look out for you. I'll help you. If you're in trouble, I'm there. And one literal application occurs all the time in football. According to Michael Lewis' book from a few years ago, The Blind Side, which was later turned into an inspiring movie starring Sandra Bullock. That's how I got it, not from either knowing anything about football or from reading the book. But the second most important player after the quarterback, according to the book and the movie in professional football, are left tackles. Now, Lewis explains the importance of these anonymous but essential offensive linemen as he tells the story of Michael Orr, who became a stalwart left tackle for NFL's Baltimore Ravens. And according to Lewis, since most quarterbacks are right-handed, the left tackle's main role is to prevent the quarterback from being hit from behind, unseen. As athletic and ferocious as today's linebackers and defensive ends are, it takes a special person to be a left tackle. Left tackles have to weigh more than 300 pounds. They must have enormous strength, but they also must be quick on their feet. Today's teams are willing to pay for such a player. Others, and or among them, who grew up in abject poverty, signed for millions of dollars. Tens of millions in some cases. Of course, quarterbacks, typically the ones being protected, make even more. I wish it always paid to have someone else's back. Unfortunately, it does not. But it is one way, church, to lay up treasure in heaven. The testimony of Scripture is that God always has our back, and we are supposed to have one another's back. Or, using Simon and Garfunkel's analogy, God is our bridge over troubled water, and we are to be the bridges for one another. This is the meaning of the Christian community, and this is how God judges churches. Our church may not be the largest in this county or even in this community, and we may not be able to give as much money as some of the bigger churches to missions. But we still can be an extraordinary church if we will be there for one another, if we will look out for one another, if we will help out one another when we are in trouble. Another good analogy for the church is those flock of geese. It's that time of year, you hear them honking, making their way across the sky. There are a number of elements in the geese analogy. You may have heard it before. Each goose flaps its wings, and it creates an uplift for the birds that follow. By using that V formation, the flock adds 71% extra flying range. In the same way, church people who share a sense of community can help each other get where they're going more easily. That's one of the reasons why you should be at church. You can get lots of better sermons on the internet or from somebody who's talking on the radio. But you can't be church. You can't be the bridge over somebody else's water if you're sitting at home in your armchair. We need to have a sense of community that can help us get to the places we need to go more easily because we're holding one another up. We're told that when a goose fouls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of flying alone. It quickly moves back to take advantage of the lifting power of the birds that are in front. And if we are as wise as those geese, we will also stay in formation with those headed where we want to go. We are willing to accept their help and give our help to others. When the lead goose tires out, the goose drops back in the formation, another flies to point. And this is how the leadership of a church ought to work. We take turns doing the hard tasks. We respect and protect each other's unique arrangement of skills and capabilities and talents and resources. And the geese flying in formation honk. Church people are real good at honking. But hopefully, they're honking like the geese to encourage those up front to keep up their speed. Keep going. It's okay. Honk, honk. We need to be honking positive honks. We need to be honking encouraging honks. Because in churches where there is encouragement, production is higher, greater. Individual empowerment results from quality honking. When a goose gets sick, two geese drop out of formation, follow it to help it, follow it to protect it. They have this goose's back. They stand by each other in difficult times. A church family, our family, is to study the life of Jesus, says Paul, and to have that same love. To have that same love. Verse 2, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Can you imagine what our church would be like if all of us took those words literally every day? We often say that the church is the body of Christ. That doesn't mean that we cover ourselves with a special perfume so we smell like Jesus, but it does mean that we ought to live like Jesus and serve like Jesus and be like Jesus. And so the church ought to be willing to lay down its life in order to fulfill its mission. The choice that we have may not be as stark as that we had in the presentation in the drama skit this morning, but it is nonetheless imperatively important. It is not our job to protect the church. So many churches today are fixated on making sure the church survives. I am telling you this morning that our job and our task is not survival. Our task is service. So many churches have been unwilling to take controversial stands. You don't hear certain words from the pulpit. Why? Because these churches might lose influential members. They might cause someone to be upset and leave. And so there are also other churches, they're unwilling to serve the least and the lowest. Because, you know, the least and the lowest might not fit well within the confines of the church family. They might get the carpet dirty. They might get stains on the furniture. Some churches get to a crossroads in their life when a bold move of faith is called for, but they shrink back. Shrink back to safety. Out of fear, they think they must protect the church at all costs. I say this morning that our mind should be that as of Christ Jesus, and what if Jesus had had the attitude I've just spoken of? Had that attitude with his own body, protect my body at any price. Remember, the church is the body of Christ. Jesus did not try to protect his own body because your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, verse 6, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to obedient to death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To live like Jesus is to love and serve one another, to lay down our life for the world. This is to say that our mission as a church and our mission as followers of Jesus is twofold. Love one another and love the world for which Christ died. The story is told, a disturbing torrent story, that came before the courts in Massachusetts back in the 20s. No, I didn't say 2014. I said in the 1920s. Keep that in mind as we move forward. This case had to do with a man. The man was walking on a pier, walking all alone, walking along. Suddenly he tripped. Tripped on a rope, fell into the cold ocean water. He came up sputtering, he came up screaming for help, and then he sank below the surface. For some reason, he was unable to swim, he was unable to stay afloat. His friends heard his faint cries in the distance, but they were too far away to rescue him. But within only a few yards was a young man lounging on a deck chair, sunbathing. Not only could the sunbather hear the drowning man plead, "Help, I can't swim," but he was also an excellent swimmer. But the tragedy is that he did nothing. He only turned his head to watch indifferently as the man finally sank and drowned. Now the family, and we think that lawsuits just came up recently, but the family of this victim was really upset. They were unhappy that this person had shown such indifference. So they sued the sunbather. The result, they lost. They lost the case. With a measure of reluctance, in the 1920s, the court ruled that the man on the dock had no legal responsibility whatsoever to save the drowning man's life. I'm telling you this morning, church, that there is a world of need outside of the doors of this church. As you go out, you ought to be thinking, you are entering a mission field. Nobody's going to sue us if we look away, if we ignore the need that's out there. Only God will know. But think what that means. God will know. Paul was writing to the church when he said that we are to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Our job is not to protect the church, but as the church, to love and serve one another and to be willing to lay down our lives for those who are outside of the doors of this church. Love one another. Love the world. This is what it means to live like Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love, your goodness, your grace. We thank you for this challenging word. Help us, Lord, to live out its reality and meaning. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 457, let's stand as we sing. We are more than conquerors.
We are more than conquerors through him that loved us so. The Christ who dwells within us is the great power we know. Beside us, though the enemy be great, who can stand against us? He's the captain of our fate. Then we will conquer, never fear. So let the battle raise. He has promised to be near until
he'd close our service in prayer this morning.
Our dear Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this message to be imitators of you. Let us go out there, Lord, and spread your word. Open ways that we can reach people. And Lord, let us not feel inadequate. Remember that we know more than they do. Amen.
Amen.